Hello, brothers and sisters in Christ. We come now to Saturday, which is the day before Easter and the day after Good Friday. I hope that this series has been a blessing to you. Now, if you've been listening to this and have been following this day-by-day devotional series, there might be somebody listening who has already done some of the research and realized that there seems to be a contradiction, because Jesus said at one point that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and if he is crucified on Friday and raised on Sunday, that seems to contradict. Well, when I did my research, I understand that there are multiple perspectives. Some say that Jesus died on Wednesday, some on Thursday, and the traditional path that I've taken for this series is Friday. The scholars have reasonable answers for all three, and there's an ongoing debate. I purposely didn't mean to get too involved in that debate, because I don't think that's what is important. It's not important whether we know Jesus died on Friday or Thursday or Wednesday. What's important is, why did Jesus die? And what does that mean for the world? And what does that mean for me? And so that was, you know, I've just been following the traditional route and taking these events and trying to ask God, what can we learn from what Jesus said and taught and did in the week leading up to his death? So I just wanted to throw that in there, just in case you're listening and you're thinking to yourself, hey, you know, I've read so-and-so that said that he died on Thursday or Wednesday. Just, you know, do the research. It can serve as a blessing. But don't get lost in that, and don't divide over that, and focus on what the crucifixion means, what his death, burial, and resurrection means. Why did he die? Why was he raised? And what am I supposed to do as a response? So I just wanted to have a little parenthesis there. Now, just like Wednesday was kind of not much going on in the biblical account, Saturday is similar. Jesus has died, he was buried, and Saturday is a very grim day. The disciples don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle it. It seems by all outward appearances that Jesus failed in his mission. But praise be to God that this was in the plan of God. He was still at work. He was still in control. And this was all his plan, to bring about redemption for the Jews and for the Gentiles. So what we're going to do is, we're going to jump to John chapter 19, because Mark actually doesn't tell us anything about Saturday. But when we jump to John chapter 19, we read of what happens immediately before the Sabbath starts. Remember, Saturday is the Sabbath for the Jews. It is the seventh day. That's what the Sabbath is, the seventh day. Sunday is the first day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday is the seventh day. And according to the Jewish calendar, the day begins on the sunset of the previous day, according to our standards. So our standards has the day end at midnight. Well, the Jewish standard, the day ended at the sunset. And so, like, for today, the next day, according to the Jews, would be when the sun set tonight. And so we're going to go back to Friday, Good Friday, when Jesus is on the cross, and pick up in John chapter 19, reading in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. We read of all these things that happened of Jesus on the cross were to fulfill scripture. Verse 29, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it into his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away.
Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen is testified, and this testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Fascinating picture. So Jesus is dying on the cross. He proclaims those last words, it is finished, I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he gives up his spirit and dies. And then all these things happen after he dies, and they want to take Jesus down from the cross because the Sabbath is about to occur, and they don't want any crucifixion to happen on the Sabbath, for that's a holy day. And all this is going on to fulfill Scripture. All these predictions were made in the Old Testament, and Jesus is literally fulfilling them. What Jesus is doing is accomplishing his work. He was given work to do, and he's accomplishing his work, and after accomplishing his work, he rests on the Sabbath. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, we're given the Ten Commandments, and one of the commandments was to observe the Sabbath. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's amazing because the final week of Jesus' life, he's fulfilling the Sabbath. He is working 6 days to accomplish the will of God, and on the seventh day, he rests. He accomplishes the work on Friday, and on Saturday, he is resting. What an amazing picture. And what did it? He didn't just accomplish 7 days of work, but he accomplished a lifetime of work of living in obedience to God. And everything he did in his life fulfilled everything that was predicted about him in the Old Testament. Just to be on the conservative side, there are about 300 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his earthly ministry. There's one man, Alfred Edersheim, who found 456 Old Testament verses referring to the Messiah. And one scholar, J. Barton Payne, has found as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament that would point to or describe or refer to the coming Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. It's amazing. How could it possibly happen? Only because God is at work. It would be like if I was given 300 chances to shoot a basketball from hundreds of locations all over the world, shoot a basketball and land into a hoop that is mounted on the top of Mount Everest. Now, I enjoyed playing basketball growing up, and I know how difficult it is even for me to get a good three-pointer shot on the basketball court. But imagine somebody who is given a basketball and asked to shoot it from anywhere in the world, and from that spot for it to land in this little hoop at the top of Mount Everest and do it 300 times. That is what happened with Jesus Christ fulfilling all these Old Testament prophecies. It is a work of Almighty God. And that puts significance to the words that Jesus spoke when he was dying on the cross, it is finished. This is going to be the last of our devotional talks, and it is one of the most significant. Have you rested from your works? You see, we're called as believers to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for us. Have you rested from your works? Have you put your faith in Jesus, or are you trusting in your own ability to work your way to heaven? Some people believe that to get to heaven, to have eternal life, to get right with God, you have to try your best, be your best, and hope for the best. But the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus did the work on the cross. He finished it. All we have to do is trust him and allow him to work in our lives what is pleasing to him. He will work salvation in us. He will cause us to be born again. And we rest in him and his finished work. That is what the difference is between a believer, a non-believer, a Christian, and a non-Christian. But also for believers who have been born again, are we trying by our own self-efforts to please God, or are we allowing him to do the work, resting in him, letting him do the work in and through us? Jesus did it all. That doesn't mean we do nothing. That doesn't mean we sit around. We work hard. For Ephesians 2 not only says that salvation is not of works, it also says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared for us in advance that we should walk in them. He has works for us to do, but he's the one working them in and through us. That way he gets the glory at the end of the day. Now, what actually happened on this Sabbath, on this Saturday? Just like on Wednesday, there wasn't much activity from Christ or God's people, seemingly, according to the gospel accounts. But what we read in the more obvious depiction of what's going on is what the Pharisees are doing. See, they were the one who had him condemned and Pilate had him crucified. But if we turn to Matthew chapter 27... you read of what the sinister Pharisees do in between the death and the resurrection of Christ. And it is amazing how Christ turns us around for his glory. We read Matthew 27. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. I think this is fascinating. Because here in history, we have this death of this historical figure, Jesus. And in that death, people who are trying to prevent the movement are saying, if we don't do something about this tomb, the disciples might come, steal the body, and say that he is risen. Now, I think that's interesting because there are skeptics today who are suggesting that Jesus of Nazareth was taken by the disciples. And what we read in the scriptures is that the ancient skeptics thought the same thing. So what they did is they sealed the tomb so that no one could get inside, and they set guards in place so that nobody could get in. And yet God used that actual act to vindicate himself by showing that there was no human possibility that Jesus could have escaped that tomb. And that's a great tool for when we share our faith and people bring up how, you know, Jesus was just some man and the disciples came and took him away. We say, no, the tomb was sealed. This is the word of God, but it is also a historical account inspired by God, but of actual happenings. The tomb was sealed. The guards were placed there so that nobody could steal the body. And yet by doing that, and then Jesus miraculously breaking the seal and coming out of the tomb and the guards falling down as dead, points to the power of God in the resurrection. God is turning this evil around to glorify himself. And so on Saturday, all this planning of how to keep Jesus from being stolen is actually being turned around to vindicate God, showing that this is a miracle. This is proving everything that God promised, that Jesus would rise from the dead and give everlasting life to all who trust in him. There's something else interesting that happened on Saturday. And this one, I honestly am not as comfortable with. It's something I haven't personally dug into and studied, but there is this potential teaching that Jesus, when he died on Friday and his spirit left, that his spirit went down into Hades to bring those who are waiting for him up to heaven. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. There's a lot of nuances of this potential teaching. And when I say Hades, I'm not talking about hell. I know that some translations translated the word Hades into hell. But the Old Testament depiction of Hades is this place of the dead where both the righteous and the unrighteous are held. And there's like two sections of it. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you have torment on the one side, Abraham's bosom on the other side, and there's this gulf in between the two that they can't go from one side to the other. Well, this is the biblical depiction of Hades, this place of the dead, this holding place. And what I've so far come to understand, and I'm completely open to there being a change in my view as I study this, is that after Jesus died, his spirit went into Hades to the place where the righteous were held, to Abraham's bosom, and he took those people who were waiting for them, those souls of the righteous dead, and ascended into heaven with them. And all this was going on while on the Sabbath, this in-between period. There's this interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10 that says, "Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And then you read of this other verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 about Jesus preaching to the souls in prison. There's this potential idea that what Jesus was doing during this intermediate state between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday was that he was going into the place of the dead where the righteous have been held for thousands and thousands of years, and ascending with these captives to heaven, where they will await the second coming and resurrection. It's a very controversial concept, but here's the point. Whether or not this is true, the point is this. Even after the cross, Jesus is still working. Jesus is always at work in our lives. Even if outwardly it doesn't seem that way, even if outwardly we're like the disciples and Jesus is not around and we're just struggling with this separation we have with Christ, he's always at work. God is not like us, where, you know, we work hard, we get tired, we need to rest. God is always at work. He has omnipotence to accomplish his will always. He will neither slumber nor sleep, but he will be at work always. So in your life and in my life, he is accomplishing his good will as we trust him and follow him. It says in Philippians that he who began a good work in you shall carry it unto completion. He will finish what he has started. Whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, God is at work in the world accomplishing his will, and he's at work in the church purifying her for his return, and he's at work in the life of his child, conforming him into the image of Christ. That is amazing. And that gives you hope and encouragement that God has not left you. He's not abandoned you. You may go through periods of life where he seems distant, but he's working. He's at work behind the scenes. Just trust him. Continue to follow him. Continue to serve him unashamedly. And wait for that day when he shows you what he was doing and you can glorify him. This Saturday may outwardly seem like a day of insignificance where not much is going on, but it is of great significance. It is that waiting period building up to the time when the tomb shall be opened and our Savior will be risen. I look forward to celebrating with you the truth that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I hope and pray that these devotional talks have been a blessing to you and that they aid you in your walk with the Lord. Whether you walk with the Lord on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever day of the week, may you walk with him knowing that he is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he said, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And that if you believe in me, though you may die, yet you shall live. Do you believe this? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Or are you trying to get to heaven and have eternal life and please God on your own? What Jesus did in Passion Week was to provide for you all that you need to have everlasting hope and life. That when you die, you will be with Christ in heaven. And that you will await a future resurrection, just like he rose from the dead. You will have a resurrection where you will be given a new body that will never suffer, endure pain, and you will live and reign with Christ for all eternity in a new heavens and a new earth with a new task. A new world awaits us. But you must trust in him first. You must repent of your sins. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. Would you do that with me? Would you do that now? I'll lead you in a prayer and you can ask God to bring you this salvation. Father in heaven, thank you for your holy week. Thank you that you came through Jesus to this world to live a life we couldn't live and die a death we deserved. We are under your wrath. We are under your judgment, but you gave Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I pray, Father, that if somebody is listening and they need this salvation, they would say to you now, Father God, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. Jesus died for my sins, and he rose from the dead to give me everlasting life. I accept this salvation. I receive this as a gift, and I embrace all the new life that you have for me, that you will become my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you so much for joining me with this devotional talk. Lord willing, we'll see you at the open tomb tomorrow.